Paul in the Hope of Glory, an exegetical and theological study, Constantine R. Campbell, Zondervan 2020, 503 pages, a brief book summary from Books at a Glance, by Mark Baker. About the author. Constantine Campbell, Ph.D., Macquarie University, is Senior Vice President of Global Content and Bible Teaching at Our Daily Bread Ministries in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He has authored many books, including Paul and Union with Christ. Overview. The present volume is the second installment of a series that covers exegetical and theological themes. Following the methodology set out in Paul and Union with Christ, the first book in the series, Paul and the Hope of Glory seeks to provide an exegetical and theological treatment of the main eschatological passages in Paul's letters. Though this method is limited in that it cannot interact with the context of each passage, it seeks to achieve something that commentaries and other monographs may not do as well, which is to relate thematic elements together across the Pauline corpus, XXI to XXII. While this book cannot be reduced to a mere series of word studies, it does study the words parousia, the last day, inheritance, and hope. These words can be summed up by the concept of realm, which is not represented by a certain lexical root, but rather refers to concepts such as the kingdom, elemental forces, spiritual warfare, visible and invisible forces, and authorities, powers, and dominions. Page 7. Table of Contents, Part 1, Introductory Matters. 1. Introduction and Methodology. 2. A Recent History of Pauline Eschatology. Part 2. Exegetical Study. 3. Two Ages and Two Realms. 4. The Parousia. 5. The Last Day. 6. Judgment. 7. Resurrection. 8. Eternal Life. 9. Inheritance. 10. New Creation. 11. Israel. 12. Glory. 13. Hope. Part 3. Theological Study. 14. Christocentric Eschatology. 15. Apocalyptic Eschatology. 16. The Age to Come. 17. This Present Age. 18. Conclusions. Summary. Part 1. Introductory Matters. We typically understand eschatology as the study of last things, but Paul understands eschatology to include the full sweep of the end, the present, and the past, with each informing and shaping the others. Page 4. For Paul, the coming of Jesus meant that the present age and the age to come have now overlapped. The end has come in the middle of redemptive history, so to speak. Paul's eschatology, therefore, is shaped by the overlapping of these ages. The Spirit connects believers to this realm and prepares them for their glorious future. The past events of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ are at the heart of Paul's eschatology, and he expects the second coming of Christ to usher in the resurrection of the righteous dead and the judgment of all humanity. Page 8. When it comes to recent scholarship on Pauline eschatology, the conversation starts with Albert Schweitzer's seminal work, The Mysticism of Paul the Apostle. Published in 1930, the book claimed that Paul's eschatology was fundamentally Jewish, though Paul did alter the two-age eschatology of his Jewish contemporaries. Rudolf Bultmann observed that while Jews thought that eschatological righteousness was a matter of hope, Paul understood it to be a present reality as well. Page 17. Ernst Cosman pushed back against Bultmann's assertion, arguing for a more future-oriented expectation. While Schweitzer put the apocalyptic Paul on the map, Cosman's version of the apocalyptic Paul has proved most influential in the contemporary discussion. Page 25. George Eldon Ladd famously described the eschatology of the New Testament as inaugurated eschatology, a more text-driven understanding of eschatology. E.P. Sanders' 1977 work, Paul in Palestinian Judaism, shifted the conversation to judgment according to works. Based on his evaluation of Palestinian Judaism, Sanders thought that Paul preached getting in to the covenant through grace, but staying in the covenant through works. Jürgen Moltmann posited that Pauline eschatology is centered on hope. The believer hopes not only for personal salvation, but also for the redemption of the entire world, a belief that, for Moltmann, does not require the resurrection to be an historical event. N.T. Wright has argued for a similar understanding of the redemption of the whole world, but a redemption that is tied much more closely to the historical resurrection of Jesus. Part 2. Exegetical Study. The word realm refers to a sphere of rule or influence, page 65. For Paul, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ inaugurated a new realm. Though this realm properly belongs to the future, it has broken into the present, and exists beside the realm of this present age. These realms do not coexist peacefully. The nature of Paul's realm theology is primarily combative, page 66. Believers in Jesus belong to his realm, and they must fight against the rulers of this present evil age, compare Galatians 1:4. The present realm is ruled by sin, and the future realm is ruled by grace. The citizens of each realm act like their rulers. Every other eschatological category needs to be understood through the lens of this two-realm structure. When Paul speaks of the parousia of Jesus, this does not refer to the return of Christ, but rather his presence or arrival. Believers are to anticipate Christ's arrival eagerly, and his coming will signal the end of the present age and the final judgment of those who do not belong to him. Though this final judgment is still in the future, it should also shape the present. The specter of forthcoming judgment is used by Paul to encourage obedience. Indeed, fear of judgment is regarded as healthy motivation for believers to abstain from worldly indulgences, page 165. If Paul develops his eschatology through a two realms lens, then that lens is pointed directly at the resurrection of Christ. Jesus' own bodily resurrection stands as a template for believers' resurrection. In the current age, believers have been spiritually resurrected, and believers can be confident that the bodily counterpart will also follow. The theme of eternal life follows from the resurrection of the dead, since believers' bodies will be made imperishable and impervious to death, page 204. A treatment of Paul's eschatology cannot ignore Paul's reference to Israel. In Romans 9:6-9 is the interpretive key for understanding all of Romans 9-11. When Paul says that all of Abraham's children are not his descendants, Romans 9:7a, he indicates that when he says Israel, he is not referring to mere hereditary descent. Paul's redefinition of Israel is set firmly in the bounds of the New Covenant, where all who believe in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, receive the promises that were given to Israel. Nevertheless, Paul sets himself up as the epitome of an Israelite, showing that not all Israelites are outside the New Covenant, page 252. For Paul, glory is the ultimate end of all things. Not only do believers glory in God, but they also share in the glory of Christ. This promise of future glory is especially precious to suffering believers. It is here where we see Paul's theology of hope come out. Believers hope in the glory of God, Romans 5:1-5. Hope can be defined as the certain expectation of what God will do based on his promises and past faithfulness, page 287. Paul's theology of hope begins with Abraham, Romans 4:17-21, and hope culminates in God's promises to redeem the entire cosmos, Romans 8:20-25. Whatever else it may mean to live in Christ, genuine Christian living is nothing without hope for the future, page 321. Part 3. Theological Study. Eschatology is everywhere in Paul's writings. If theology is a wheel, then eschatology is the rim of that wheel. It's not necessarily central, but it's all-pervasive. When you think of a theological study of eschatology, your mind probably jumps to the various positions regarding the millennial reign of Christ. However, Paul does not talk about whether he is pre, post, or amillennial, so we will not try to force him into one of those systems. If Paul's eschatology is not a detailed treatise about the millennium, then what is it? Paul's eschatology is thoroughly Christ-centered. Though Paul did not necessarily expect Jesus to return in his lifetime, he certainly preached the necessity of preparation for his return. More than that, he also believed that Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension had inaugurated the last days into the present era. Christians can also enjoy a taste of the coming kingdom even in the present. And because of that, Christians are marked by the hope of the consummated kingdom, the hope of glory. Thus, hope and glory become the twin elements that shape Paul's eschatological thought. Hope exists now in anticipation of the glory to come, page 462. Mark Baker, PhD, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, serves as professor and assistant director at the Scarborough College Darrington campus in Houston, Texas. Copyright 2021, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.